The New Testament reading is written in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, and will be found on page 220 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel is written in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and will be found on page 971 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here tomorrow, today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we hear your voice speaking to us. And so we pray that as we read it and study it, as I seek to proclaim its truth, may we hear your voice, Lord. And in hearing your voice, please change our lives. Please do not leave us the same after studying a word as we were before it. Please may your spirit work in our hearts and turn us more to the Lord Jesus, that we might become more like him. We ask this in his name. Amen. Do please be seated. The other day I had problems with my petrol lawn mower. Now, I've had problems before, and being a technical genius, I was able to solve them. So one time last year, the handle broke, and I immediately knew what I needed to do, buy a new handle. And so I bought a new handle, I fitted it, and the lawnmower worked again. It's amazing, isn't it? But this year, it wouldn't work again, but it was a different problem. It wouldn't start. And however many times I pulled the cord, it just wouldn't start. And so, as I say, being a mechanical expert, I did the things that anyone of expertise would normally do. I first, and here's a little hint, I checked the petrol and checked that there was some in there, and there was. And then I checked the oil level, and I took out the oil stick, I wiped it off, I put it in again, see, I know, and then I checked it again, and there was oil in there. It still wouldn't start. So I checked the blade whilst making sure I didn't chop off my hand, and that seemed to be still there. So now I really knew I needed to step it up in my mechanics, and so I went on to the higher level of mechanical maintenance. I kicked it, and that didn't work. I cried in frustration, and that didn't work. And finally, I got in a bad mood with my family. So I, having exhausted my expertise, I looked online, and it came out this interesting thing. It says, in order to keep your petrol lawnmower running well, you need to change the oil every year. Really? Oh, I thought it was an optional thing, which garages did when you took your car in for a service, like a charitable donation I made to them. It didn't need doing, but they changed my oil every year. So considering the fact that we'd had the lawnmower now for 8 years, I thought perhaps I should change the oil. So I did. I've got to say, what came out of the lawnmower was something to behold. It was sort of thick and solid. And I put new oil in. Do you know what? It started. The lawnmower started just like that. But even more strangely, it now works better than it has done for many years. It's almost like working as well as when I first got it. Isn't that amazing? You see, I realised that there'd been something wrong with my lawnmower, not just recently since it wouldn't start, but there'd obviously been something wrong with it for quite a while, which meant that it wasn't working properly, and that was that the oil hadn't been changed. So I'm really hoping that olive oil will do wonders for the lawnmower over some time. Now, of course, if you're not a lawnmower man or you've got an electric lawnmower and you're a computer person, you know that happens with computers as well. You can get two sorts of viruses. You can get the virus which shuts your computer down. It's something like the blue screen of death. I once had that, and I just came up blue screen, and I went on another computer and searched it, and it said, that's the blue screen of death. I didn't take that as a hopeful sign. Anyway, and, you know, it's a virus which just shuts your computer down. But there's also viruses which just slow the computer down. They just lower its performance, mean that nothing works properly. And that's why we're starting a series called Malware Detected for all you computer boffins. It's this idea of we're going to be looking at spiritual viruses which get at us and which don't necessarily shut us down completely. They don't lead us to reject the Lord Jesus completely. But what they do is they get in the way of our spiritual life. And because they get in the way of our spiritual life, they are sins. God knows that the thing which holds us back from a perfect relationship with Him is the fact that, well, we sin. We have actions and attitudes which lead us away from Him. And that isn't just that gets in the way of our relationship to Him just because He hates sin, but He does. But it's also because we're not designed to sin. We're using ourselves wrongly. It's like trying to use a lawnmower to cut hedges. It doesn't work, trust me. So what are the sins which are these sort of hidden sins? Well, they're the obvious sins, aren't they? The visible actions that we do. Things like murder, lying, theft, lust, abuse, adultery. They're obvious because they're things we do. And sometimes we do them repeatedly, but they're actions that happen. But they're, I suppose, a bit like when my lawnmower's handle broke. It's obvious that it's broken, and it's obvious what to do. But there are more subtle sins. Not obvious actions, but hidden attitudes. They're sort of chronic attitudes. Sort of states of mind and heart that are so ongoing that we've kind of learnt to live with them. And in fact, we stopped even noticing them as sins. And yet, they ruin our lives because they get in the way of our relationship with the living God. So we're going to look over the next three sermons, the next 3 weeks, at three different spiritual viruses, three different instances of spiritual malware. And they are, today, anxiety. Next week, discontentment, and the week after, hoarding. It's not the whole list, but this is just three as a sample. So let's look this week at anxiety. Now, some of us would recognise that we are anxious people. Others, we would think, no, we're not. I have to say that from my perspective, I struggle hugely with anxiety. I really find it very, very difficult. Both anxiety about individual things which are coming up, which can be very hard to deal with, but actually almost worse, just a sense of anxiety because there's a feeling that there's a whole lot of things which aren't quite right. And it's something with which I struggle greatly. I mean, it's always a given that whenever I preach on a particular passage, whatever is the main theme of that passage, God is going to make me struggle with in the lead up to the sermon. And that's certainly been true this week. At times, I can feel, and maybe you recognise this, that sense of anxiety like a vice around your head. And it feels like it's putting your head under pressure. And you can't even think straight. In fact, you can't even get to the point of always recognising what it is that is causing that until you sit down and spend time thinking about it. So as I talk about anxiety as a sinful attitude of the heart, I want you to understand, if you are somebody who struggles with anxiety, not that this is me judging you, but this is me sharing with you God's word and how it can speak to an anxious person like myself and someone like you. I think there are two questions we need to ask about this idea of anxiety, which our passage from 1 Peter 5 on page 1220 addresses. And these are these two questions. What is the sin that lies behind our anxiety? And what is the medicine that God provides? What is the sin and what is the medicine? Well, let's look first of all at the root of our anxiety, that sinful attitude of our hearts that God wants to liberate us from. He wants to free us from it so that we can worship him again and that we can know joy, complete joy. Well, look at verse 6. It says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now, actually, the Greek in this, just to get you a bit alarmed, the original Greek, which was this letter was written in by Peter, doesn't have two sentences there. It says this, in brief, it says, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, casting all your anxiety on him." So in other words, casting our anxiety on God is a way in which we humble ourselves before God. And the converse is true. If we're not letting go of our anxieties, if we're holding on to our anxieties, at its heart is that we're not humbling ourselves before God. The central root of anxiety is often, not always, but often, pride. Well, why is that? What is God's word getting at here? Well, it's this reason. Anxiety nearly always comes upon us when we think that everything is up to us. When it all rests on what we do or decide or say, then we feel anxious. When we have something at work, a big task to be done, and we get anxious, it will be because we're worried that what we do either won't be enough or that we'll do the wrong thing. If we're a parent who is anxious, it will be worried because ultimately we're worried often about either, or when our children are younger, will we make the right decisions for them? Or when we're older and our children have grown up, is it our fault that they've turned out the way they are? It's all about anxiety because often we think it's all up to us. We look at all that needs to be done, and we look at our own fragile frailty. And actually, so far, that's a wonderful thing to realise. And then we start becoming anxious because we think we're not up to it. And so we become anxious about the future. One person who illustrates this is Moses. You know the story of the burning bush. This is where God meets with Moses and sets him the task he's called him to do, to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of this terrifying and appallingly destructive totalitarian regime. Bring God's people out of it. And Moses throws excuse after excuse after excuse, saying, to try and get out of it. And what is every one of the excuses? They're all based on his inability to do it. I'm not a good speaker. They won't listen to me. They won't trust me. Send someone else. Do you see that? His anxiety is built on this idea that God is calling him to serve him, and Moses isn't up to it. And God needs to remind Moses that when he called him to lead his people out of Egypt, he wasn't calling on them to save his people, but to serve God. And that's really important. When we don't humble ourselves before God, when we start thinking that actually it's all up to us rather than it's all up to God, anxiety will creep in and will steal our hearts away. Actually, Moses' problem wasn't that he had a low self-esteem, a low view of himself, but he had too high a view of himself. He thought that God was making it all up to him, when it was really up to the Lord God. So the first reason that we can be anxious is often pride. But also, anxiety at its heart always involves, to some degree, a distrust of God. Look at what it says in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety really is a symptom of a deeper problem. We don't really trust God's promises to look after us. We either fear he's not powerful enough or he doesn't care enough. Sometimes we'll wrap up, he doesn't care enough. He can't care enough for me because I've gone too far wrong. But God has made so many promises to us, to those who put their trust in Jesus, that he will keep them safe. He says nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says if God is for us, who can be against you? He says in all things, he works for the good of those who love him. He says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Time and time again, he makes promises. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will surely be with you always to the very end of the age. Anxiety at its heart is really saying that we do not trust God and his promises. He is either not powerful enough or he doesn't care enough. So what's the medicine for our anxiety? Now, I want to say so far, all I've done in identifying the sin of pride and distrust of God is I've identified something which I know every one of you and myself are guilty of. So if you feel, oh, you know, David's got a doubt, no. This is something with which we all struggle. A pride that thinks it's all up to us and doesn't realise that God is in control, but also a distrust of God. Now, you might have been thinking so far, well, okay, I came here for a nice talk about anxiety, and now David's just talking about sin again. Well, it's only when we identify, diagnose the problem, that we can now seek God's medicine. So what is it? So verse 6, remember that God is mighty. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. I was struggling with anxiety this week. And as I sat down to pray, I realized that I needed to be reminded of just how awesome and powerful and mighty God is. I need to be reminded of his mighty hand. Here, I think the imagery is not of God's mighty hand crushing us, but God's mighty hand shielding us. It's sort of taking shelter under God's mighty hand. Not trying to step out from underneath it, but shelter under it. Do you remember one time when we were on holiday in Northumbria, we went to St. Cuthbert's Isle, which is beautiful. It's a little island out on the Farne Islands. And at one time in the year, for 2 weeks, birds, I don't know what they are, I think they're Arctic terns or something, anyway, flappy things, nest on the ground right next to the path. And as you walk past, it's amazing, they fly up all around you. And then less amazingly, they dive bomb your head, right? That's why everyone else is wearing hats, but our family. But what our children discovered was they only ever dive bombed the tallest person in any given area. Yes, so my children sort of stayed close to me. And whilst I was yelping with pain, they were fine. But at one point, I remember Samuel ran off. And then the bird attacked him. Because he was no longer sheltering under my mighty height. It says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. This is the wonderful blessing of praise. It's why it's so good. If you struggle with anxiety, can I encourage you to meet together with God's people more often? Because we should be reminding each other all the time about the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the power of the living God who created heavens and earth. That's why we sing together, to remind ourselves of his mighty power, to remind ourselves that there is no power under heaven or on earth which is mightier than our God, that he is all-conquering and he is king. And that is why praise is not just something we ought to do, although it is something we were made to do. It is also what we need to do to have emotional stability. It is what we need in order to fight those ways of anxiety and pride, is to know how great he is. But secondly, don't just remember that God is mighty. Remember that God cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, over the August, I'm going to be carrying on my Bible readings in Romans. And we're getting to Romans 8. It's really exciting. And Romans 8 is so packed full of stuff, I thought I would learn it off by heart in preparation. And there's one verse which I have loved learning off by heart. And it says this. What then should we say in response to this? He's talking about what he said before. If God is for us, who can be against us? So first of all, you've got the mightiness of power. If God's on my side, nobody will ultimately triumph over me. But then he gives us an assurance of his care for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What he's saying here is, this is what God has already given you. He has given you his very son, who died on the cross for your sins, so that you could be set free from all that holds you back, from knowing joy and life in all its fullness. He went to the cross for you. Do you really doubt his care for you? Do you think he's going to hold back anything now that he's gone that far for you? He says he cares for you. That's why I and all the preachers at St. Patrick's keep on banging on about the cross. Because it's our amazing reminder, amongst many other wonderful truths, that God cares for you. That he will not leave you or abandon you. That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So remember that God cares for you. And if you doubt it, if you say, well, my life's been hard recently, I'm not sure he cares for me, then look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because that is unchanging. He's already demonstrated everything he needs to demonstrate. So remember that God cares for you. Don't just remember he is mighty, but remember that God cares for you. And then thirdly, be patient. Verses 6 and 10. In some ways, I would wish that this verse 6 finished three words earlier. It says this, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. I kind of wish those last three sentence words weren't there. But then it goes on in verse 10 to say this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Remember this, just because God hasn't sorted everything out now, immediately, doesn't mean he won't. God, in his wisdom, has chosen to delay his rescue of us. God, in his wisdom, calls us to wait. If you want a verse that will really help you in this, and it has helped me, is Psalm 27, verses 13 to 14. It says this, "And sometimes I say this with gritted teeth and fists clenched. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." God does often choose to make us wait. He often, actually, in my experience, tends to leave his help until the last minute when all other hope has gone. Why does he do this? But I think so that we will be more thankful to him. Why is that important? Well, we were made to be thankful to him, but also for this reason. Because then when we see him work, and it is so obvious that it is his hands, we realise just how great he is. And once we realise how great he is, we will be less afraid about the future. If God just gave us what we wanted always, we'd always be worried about the next problem. But sometimes God makes us wait. Why? So that when he does act, it is yet more amazing. We realize that it has nothing to do with us. Why? So that we will be less anxious about the future because we know he is good and he cares for us and he is faithful. And also be patient because what is coming is glorious. Very exciting. It's good that it's my birthday today because I have had this experience of waiting for something I really look forward to, and then it comes. And we've got something far greater than that, something so glorious. His eternal glory in Christ. That's just a quick phrase to describe something which is beyond our imagination but will be better than all that we've experienced in this life. So be patient. But how do we go about this? That's the medicine. How do we take it? Well, I would say the first thing is that we should pore over God's promises in the Bible. His promises of his care for us and his mighty power. Now, I don't mean here that just, you know, looking at a verse will suddenly cast all your anxieties away. It will not. No, God's word works more like a steroid than those sort of medicines which will make you immediately better. If you're an asthmatic, you'll understand me in this. They work more like the brown inhaler than the blue inhaler. I know there's lots of different colours now, but you get the point. The blue inhaler, you're wheezy, you take it, and it's immediately better. Right? The brown inhaler, you have to take again and again every day, and over time, it makes you better. And a GP will say that ultimately that is better than the blue inhaler. Well, that's what it is with God's word. It's something we need to take regularly. If you take medicine every day, and you're really good at it, maybe you've got one of those little pill packets with Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Oh, it could work. When it just said MTWTFSS, I never understood what it was, and then I suddenly tweaked as the days of the week. If you've got one of those, think of God's word. You do that because you desperately want to make sure you don't miss out on the medicine because you need to take it every day. Well, that's true of God's word. Take those verses, in particular, take verses which are particularly powerful for you and use them again and again and again. They won't immediately make things better, although sometimes they do. But over time, they change your heart. Because our anxiety is not a problem that can be quickly fixed because it's just like, I don't know, a cough. It has got an underlying problem that needs to be fixed. But the other thing we can do is to pray. Pray, pray, pray again. In Philippians, Paul says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, that means asking, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Come to God with your anxieties. And I'm going to finish with just this thought from 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Casting is the language of throwing. And sometimes what I do, and I'm not often like this actually, but what I will do is I will think about my anxiety and then I will imagine balling it up and then I will imagine throwing it at the Lord God. And I just say, listen, I'm fed up with this anxiety. You take it. I can't do it anymore. That's it. Bah! You're just going to have to deal with it. I'm out of my depth. And that is one of the most godly prayers you will ever pray. Let's pray now. Father God, we do come to you with our anxieties and we do just cast them on you. We throw them at you. We recognize that we are not up to it. And we desperately need your grace and your mercy and your favor. Lord, we come to you humbled that we cannot make our lives a success. Ultimately, we're going to die. We really cannot make our lives a success. And so we come to you. We come under your mighty hand. And Lord, we throw those anxieties at you. And Lord, we do so with the wonderful hope, the wonderful conviction that you, the mighty God, cares for us enough to die on the cross for us. Amen.